Is it just me, or does anyone feel a little rushed, a little hurried, a little busy, maybe a bit overscheduled? We're into the spring and into school year, and things are coming to a finish, and we've had the Minute to Win It on Friday night, and the Buildings and Grounds doing the building cleanup, and Buck has been putting beadboard up in my office, and Bob was painting Peter's office this week, and we got people in planning for the journey of the cross this week, and we got Palm Sunday to get ready for, and Easter, there's things coming up, and I've been interviewing and talking with people about baptisms, and in the midst of all of that, the computer died in the back of the sanctuary, so we had to get that fixed, and then put the new software on it, and our team back there is working, trying to get music back on board and online. Just the usual week, yeah. Coming back after, you know, spending a weekend in Texas to marry my nephew and get stuck in Chicago over a day, and then last week in a district conference, and you have short weeks and long nights, and am I alone? Can you identify with that? This morning's message I've entitled, Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Because I'm preaching to myself this morning, you guys get to listen to me. This is where I need to be in the midst of everything else. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. That phrase is found in a couple places in Hebrews. You don't need to turn there. We're going to go to Matthew here in a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, who share this heavenly calling, who share this salvation, this calling of God, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That word, that phrase there, fix your eyes. If you've ever translated Jonah, which a few of us have, it's the same phrase that when Jonah was sitting on the hill overlooking Nineveh and he looked out to Nineveh because he thought for sure God's judgment was going to come on those Ninevites, and he was focused his attention just waiting to see the judgment come. He fixed his attention, his sight on the people of Nineveh, looking in anticipation of God's judgment to come. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 12, the same idea. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here, the author of Hebrews uses a phrase that would be similarly used in a spy who was sent out, like Joshua and the spies who were sent out, a spy who was sent out to fix their attention, to look and spy out the land to see where the armies would be. And you could just imagine a spy in the middle of the night going out and trying to be stealth and quiet and listening to every sound and looking at every movement as a possible threat. And he was to fix his attention. And it's the same idea that we need to focus and fix our thoughts and our attention on Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer this morning, that we focus our attention on Jesus. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. The struggle with familiar passages is because sometimes they become so familiar, we just kind of glance over them. We read through, oh yeah, I've seen this, I know this. Oh, it's Palm Sunday, we got palms. But we need to remember, this is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here in chapter 21, Jesus is headed into Jerusalem. Now remember, in Jesus' ministry, up until now, most of his ministry has been out in the out countries, out in the villages, out in the rural areas of Israel, not in the city. He's not really done much in the city up until this point. Now he's turned his attention. He knows what's coming. He's turned his attention to Jerusalem because he knows in Jerusalem is where he faces the cross, where he faces his ultimate calling to die for you and I. He tells his disciples to go on ahead. There's going to be a donkey, a colt tied up there, and go get it and bring it to me because we're going to fulfill the scriptures, because this is not something he's made up. This is something God has planned from the foundation of the world. And all of prophecy of the Old Testament has pointed to this moment in time. And then in verse 6 of chapter 21, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, that ahead of those and followed, shouted, "Hosanna!" Which we could translate literally, "Save, we pray." But what it means is, "Save us, we pray. Hosanna, save us. The one who has come, save us, we pray. Hosanna, save us, the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, the one who is in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Remember, they've heard about this Jesus. They've heard about the stories of the things that he's done, the miracles that he's done, the teachings that he's been. But for the most part, we're living in, this is a time when people rarely traveled more than 5 or 6 miles from their home in their entire life. So many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem had never seen him before. And here's this great crowd and this man coming riding on a colt, on a donkey. A symbol of peace, a victorious king coming in peace. Riding on a donkey. "Who is this?" they said. And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet in Nazareth, from Nazareth in Galilee." Verse 12 goes on, "And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all the buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said, 'My house will be called a house of prayer.'" One of the other Gospels includes the phrase, "a house of prayer for the nations." This wasn't just for the people of Israel, but this was where the nations were to be drawn to come see the God of Israel and how God has blessed them, and be drawn and come to this court where they were to come and pray as well to the God of Israel. And the people of Israel had filled this outer court with money changers and corrupt business practices. See, because by this time, people couldn't just come to, if you were traveling to come to Jerusalem to offer an offering, you wouldn't bring your animals all the way in because it would be too hard on them. It would take too long. So you would convert your animals to cash. You would bring your cash and you would come to the temple. And then they would say, "Oh, but your cash, sorry, that doesn't work here in the temple. You have to get the exchange rate." And it's the temple exchange rate. See, you don't get a dollar for a dollar. You get our exchange rate. And that's, you get, you know, we'll give you a dollar, temple dollars, but it'll cost you maybe $1.50, $2 of your dollars. So it was a little profiteering going on here. And then, oh, if you did happen to bring an animal in, I'm sorry, that animal doesn't quite pass. It's not perfect enough. So you'll have to buy one of our animals. So we'll give you a couple bucks for that because it really, you know, it's not that good. We'll give you a couple bucks and then you can buy one of our animals. And then the next person, "Oh, look, we got this nice little lamb here for you. Just slightly used." So it really had become corrupt. Could you imagine the money changers and the animals and the smells of all of this going on? It was a place that was supposed to be a place of prayer. Worship become a place of opportunity and business and corruption. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Who does this guy think he is? Children have no place in worship," according to the Jewish people at this time. Little do they know that Jesus himself is the one who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Unless we come as a child, we cannot come to the Father." They asked him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," he replied, "have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You have ordained praise. God will be praised from the innocent and the pure at heart." We need to fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that you would help us to see your truth, to know who you are, to see more clearly this Lord we serve. In Christ's name we pray. I learned something the other day, you know, watching the Pawn Stars. I don't know if you've ever seen that show. You know, you can learn from everywhere. Pawn Stars, I always was taught, Anybody here was taught, who's the first president of the United States? George Washington. Wrong. Sorry. There was actually 7 presidents before George Washington. He was the first president under our current constitution, but that's beside the point. So we've had more than presidents than George Washington. We had other presidents. I learned that this week. And I also learned this week, did you know, little test here, did you know that we actually had an emperor of these United States? Anybody know his name? Pop quiz? Couple guesses. Well, we actually had an emperor. His name was Joshua A. Norton. Now, Joshua A. Norton lived in San Francisco. Things haven't changed much. San Francisco is still kind of a strange place. He lived in San Francisco during the gold rush era of the 1800s. It was sort of a colorful character. He had speculated a huge amount of money in the rice markets, and it failed, and he ended up bankrupt. And through that, his mind came kind of confused. It might have started out as a practical joke. It might have started out as a result of some clouding in his mind. But whatever the initial reason, Norton pretended to be the emperor of the United States. Self-proclaimed. This grew into full-blown delusion. In 1859, he published a proclamation that he was emperor according to an act of the California legislature. He found a sword and put a plume in his hat and got a cape and began to walk around the streets of San Francisco as the emperor of these United States. In fact, the people around him were a bit amused and began to go along with him and allowed him to issue tax and a little bit of tax and his own currency. And it became kind of like the folk hero of the community. When there was an opening ceremony, they would invite the emperor and give him tickets to special honors. And the community just kind of got a nice little chuckle over Mr. Norton, or Emperor Norton. But by the end of his life, he increased his authority. He became not only the emperor of these United States, but he also added that he was the protector of Mexico. Delusions of grandeur, nonetheless. It's interesting. When he died, some 10,000 people came to his funeral. Today, it's still the largest funeral of anyone in California. Delusions. Had he actually tried to act on his authority, you know, no doubt the government would have cracked down. He may have ended up in an insane asylum if he had tried to wage war against the United States or something. Think about this. Think about that poor individual who lives their entire lives convinced that life is really all about them, that they are the center of the universe. What shock they will find one day when they find out they are not the emperor of the universe. But as the Bible says, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And no pretend emperor will ever enter heaven. There was a day when Jesus looked very much like an earthly king. We call it Palm Sunday. The crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, and observations of royalty were given to him. Riding on a colt was a symbol of a king coming in peace. Throwing down of cloaks and palms were an honoring of someone of majesty, of a king. As we fix our attention on Jesus, we fix our eyes on the King of Kings and not on ourselves. Another historical fact. I got into history this week. I don't know. In the 1940s, Britain gave up its control as India as a colony. Now, Britain had been in India for over 300 years by this time. But in the 1940s, they relinquished control, turned it over to the Indian government. Shortly thereafter, some British social scientists decided they would go into India and study the impact of their absence. What impact did the absence of the British rule have on the people of India? About 6 months, they gave up and came home. Because they discovered something, that after almost 300 years of being in India, most of the people who lived in the villages didn't even know the British had ever been there. King of the universe has been here. How many millions live and aren't aware that the King of Kings has been here? that the King of Kings came and lived and died and rose again. People on that road that morning looked at Jesus, shouted Hosanna. They somehow missed the mark. Somehow they misunderstood who this was that actually came into their presence. They called him the prophet. Thinking back to Moses, when Moses prophesied that a prophet would come, thinking that this was the one, like Moses who delivered Egypt, Israel out of Egypt in bondage, that this is the one who's going to bring political deliverance to bring them out from under the bondage of Rome. They were literally walking with the Son of God, who came to save the world, and they weren't aware of it. Now, all politics aside, whether their policies, we're not going into debates, but just say, hypothetically, hypodermically speaking, let's say, hypothetically speaking, President Barack Obama was going to speak at a major event in town here in Ashland. It's going to be a major, and he's the keynote speaker, and they've asked you to introduce Barack Obama. To invite him out and introduce him. How would you do it? Would you say, I'd like to introduce to you today a formal resident of Honolulu, Hawaii, and just stop there? Well, probably no, you wouldn't stop there. Maybe you would add, I would like to introduce a former resident of Honolulu, Hawaii, who also graduated from Columbia University and Harvard Law School. Oh, maybe you might mention that he was a community activist organizer in Chicago and worked as, after he got his law degree, he was a civil rights lawyer in Chicago. And you just got off the stage. Can you imagine if you left out the most important fact about the man? That he was indeed the President of the United States. One thing's for sure, you would never be asked to introduce another person. And I would say your mother would probably scold you for leaving out the most important fact. But if the President of the United States came to town, you wouldn't mistake the fact that he's here. With all the security and all the news media coverage, it would be incredibly difficult to forget the main point during your introduction. Folks, the Son of God has arrived. The Son of God has come to earth. The Son of God came down that road on the back of a colt to save the world, offer His own life for our sins. The Son of God arrived for the climactic event of all history, and the people around Him got the introduction wrong because they had their eyes fixed on themselves. Some were tired of being ruled by Rome, and Jesus appeared as their ticket out of the occupation. Some were tired of disability and disease, and they saw Jesus as a miracle-working machine who would make life easier. Some were hungry, and they heard about Jesus and how He could stretch food into miraculous proportions. Very few of the people on the road to Jerusalem that day had any idea that God was at work. That God's greatest act of love was right in front of them. Amazingly, people still miss Jesus because we find people only come to Him in times of crisis. People who come to Christ only in times of crisis, that kind of religion rarely sticks. People in prison or headed to incarceration might see Jesus as their way as a miraculous release. People surprised by serious illness might look to Jesus as a miraculous cure. People on the verge of relationship crisis might look to Jesus as the ultimate psychologist. Make no mistake about this, folks. Millions of people alive right now who follow Jesus have reported miraculous events. Jesus is still in the miracle working disease healing relationship mending business. But if that's all we see Jesus for, we've missed it. When the crisis is over, Jesus won't be needed anymore, if that's all He is to us. He can be discarded, and quickly, as the crowds around Jerusalem discarded Him in the days following Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem with a fixed purpose, an amazing plan. Despite the fact that the crowds didn't understand that plan, He stayed true to the course. And never wavered from His goal. His eyes never left His target. In the book, purpose-driven life. Rick Warren sold millions of his books. God has used it to transform the lives of millions of peoples and churches across the world. Instinctively, most people know that we have this desire to ask this basic question, what is my purpose? How can I be more fulfilled? What a shock to those that open his book up and read the first sentence. It's not about you. And it's not. It's not about you. Though Jesus is intensely interested in you, loves you more than can be described, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and worthy of our worship. We have been created to worship Him and not the other way around. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our attention on the King of Kings. He is King and we are not. But here's the amazing fact, friends. If this King of Kings wants you to be in His court, wants you to be a part of the royal family. There's an old story of a young boy standing on the street waiting for a bus to come along, but he's kind of standing up against the building. Guy walks by and looks at him and says, are you waiting for the bus, young man? And the boy says, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, if you want the bus to stop for you, you need to stand over at the bus stop so the bus will know that you want to ride and he will stop. And he said, oh, that's all right. The bus will stop for me. And he stays over here where he's standing. And the man, trying to be nice, and repeats the story. He says, no, and the boy says, no, sir, I'm sure the bus will stop for me. Sure enough, right then, the bus comes along, stopped right in front of the boy. Boy jumps on, and as he jumps on the bus, he turns around and says, hey, mister, I knew the bus driver would stop because he's my dad. When you have family relationships with the bus driver, you don't need a bus stop. If your mother is a U.S. Senator, you don't need an appointment to slip into her office. If you've given your heart to the King of Kings, you're in a royal family of unspeakable proportions. The purpose of this triumphal arrival of Jesus was to provide salvation for sinners. As King of Kings, Jesus was sharply focused on enlarging His royal family. In fact, you were a target of this purpose. The one thing keeping us from this incredible family relationship, however, is sin. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If not for our rescuer, we would be without hope. For the result of our sinful choices leads to death. Jesus came as the rescuer, as the Savior, as the Hosanna. And He wasted no time in communicating that message. For He leaves this journey as this rose that rides in on this goat, and He goes immediately to the temple and cleanses the temple. A beautiful building that represents the presence of God. Jesus made room for some people who hadn't been allowed near the building for years. Nothing is wasted in the Bible. The temple, even, is a perfect example of how sin separates us from God. From one perspective, the temple was a succession of fences, of fierce lines of do not enter signs. Inside the center of the temple was the holy of holy places, which represent the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. But only one time a year could one man enter that holy of holy places. It was separated by a curtain as thick as your hand. That only one man out of all of Israel could ever enter, and then once a year. Go that far and no further. Outside of the temple, inside of the temple area, there was the lampstand and the bread and all the instruments there. Only the priest could go in that far. Not all the Levites could go in it, but only the special priest, the priest of the tribe of Aaron could go in that far. Outside of that was the courtyard, and only Jewish men could go into that area. But if you had a disease, if you were disabled, you weren't allowed into that area. If you're a woman or if you're a child, you weren't allowed into that area. But then there was a courtyard even beyond that where Jewish women could go, but to the nations couldn't come. And only out in the farthest reaches, out in the farthest point of the temple where the nations were allowed, and that's where we find the money changers and the animals and the corruption and the noise and the stench of animals. And Jesus comes in and he turns it all upside down and he opens it all up. And ultimately on Good Friday when he dies, that temple curtain in the center that separates us from the Holy of Holies is rent from top to bottom. And we now have full access as children of God. As a King of Kings, we are his sons and daughters. And nothing separates us from the Lord of Lords. Some of us, I know, we feel unworthy to worship. Some of us, we feel too sinful, too ashamed of our past to come into His presence. But He has died for all of that. He has opened up the door. When we fix our eyes on Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we fix our eyes that this King has come to die to make us His children, to make us children of God, to make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that He gave His own life as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins and our past. When we focus on this one who is our Savior, and we accept His death as the payment for our sins. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's made it possible for you and me to be a part of His royal family. And He deserves our ultimate attention and devotion. When I was in the Navy, I was stationed on board an aircraft carrier. And on board ship, when there's an emergency, you don't call 911. There's no one out there. You are it. On a carrier, there's a lot of jet fuel and there's engine fuel, and unless you're on a nuclear one. But on the ones old, back in the old days, we had engine fuel, diesel fuel. So I got picked to go to firefighting school. Not that I was going to ever do it, but if I had to, I had to know how to do it. And this firefighter, I can never remember, this first class petty officer was in there and he was telling us, he was giving us instructions, and you know how it is. You kind of like, you're off your ship, you're out of your shop, and yeah, hold the hose like this. Got a four man, one man's a nozzle man, one man's a hose man, and then you got two men behind him. You come in the carbon heart, two lines of the, got it. He said, all right, now we're going to go in, and we're going to go into this compartment, and it's going to be dangerous in there, folks. And says, and we started out, he said, you've got to listen to my voice. You've got to listen to my voice, and you've got to watch my signals. You've got to pay attention to me, because this is important. And we're all kind of like, yada, 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 and we're going to go do what he says. And he stopped us. He stopped us, pulled us back out, made us sit down, looked at us right in the face, and said, now look, I'm going to light the fire. And this diesel fuel that's under the decks that you're going to be walking on is going to be real flames. People can die. People can burn and be hurt. You need to listen to my voice. You need to pay attention to what I'm saying, because you're going to come into, and if you get off, that team burns. If they get off, this team burns. And you need to work together in order to move the fire over and get it out. Let me tell you, folks, he had my attention. He had my focus. When those flames lit, and you could feel the heat coming through all the equipment that we had on, all the fire protection, you could feel the heat and the intensity of it. He had my attention. And folks, there are going to be fires in life, and there's going to be trials in life, and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We need to listen to His voice. We need to listen to the signals of the Spirit that He gives us, that this is how we're going to walk through life, not according to our own will, but according to His will. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has died to make us a part of His court and part of our family. And He has died so that we can live from this day forward. And the hope and the safety and the security that we are in the Father's hand, and no one, not even ourselves, can pluck us out of that hand. We need to focus on Him who is worthy of all our praise. One last story. Missionary. Served in Africa for years. When she was first over there, she was still struggling with the language, and she was watching an older missionary at a baptism service, and they'd gone down to the riverside to do a baptism service. We're going to have a baptism next week. It's going to be wonderful. About 9 of us are going to get baptized next week. But this river was so shallow that they really didn't have room to do the baptism. So the senior missionary got down there with the African natives, and they dug a hole into the river so that there would be a deep enough spot to baptize the people. And the senior missionary was down there, and he read some scripture to the natives, and the first one went down and baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he went down in the water, and he came up, he shouted and he screamed, and he was so happy. It was incredible, the joy that was on his face when he came up out of the water. It was an amazing thing to watch, the missionary said. The second baptism candidate went down, same thing, came up screaming joys and laughing and crying of joy. The third one, the same thing, came up laughing and joy and screaming, praising God. And the young missionary woman, after the service, after family had gathered, and she said, "Now, I'm new here, so could you explain why were they so joyous? Why were they so happy coming up out of the water?" And the missionary kind of chuckled, and he says, "Well, see, they misunderstood when I said the verse to them that we are buried with Christ in His death, and that we will come up with new life. They misunderstood and didn't think that was figuratively, but that was real. That they were really going to die with Christ, and that they would be raised again. And they were so excited that they were alive again. But folks, here's the thing for you this morning. If you believe that if you were to baptize, if you believe that you were going to die, would you still do it if Jesus said do it? Would you still be willing to do it? Jesus is King of Kings. He is the center. He is the reason. He is the purpose. He is our Lord and Savior. And He is the reason that we have hope. And He has died so that you can be a part of that family and have that new life if we put our faith in Him. And the fires of life will come, but we need to focus on Him in full and complete obedience. It's not a sometime Lord. He's not a part-time Savior. He has to be Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. But I asked the worship team to come up this morning, and we're going to sing a song, Turn Our Eyes to Jesus, this morning. If you have never made that acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the opportunity. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Maybe your eyes have been misfocused. Maybe you've been looking on the fires of life. Maybe you've been looking and then disobedience to God. Maybe you haven't been listening to the voice. Today, turn it around. As we sing this song, I give you opportunity to recommit your life to Christ. To turn not just your eyes, but your full focus, your full attention onto Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, we praise You. We thank You. We worship You. We praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. In Christ's name, amen.